Last week we talked about love as a foundational element of the Christian relationship, and how Paul said to the Ephesians that this was a foundational part of being a Christian. And so today we're going to talk more about the application of that. And so there are really two good chapters you could do this with. You could do it with 1 Corinthians 13. But I decided to go with 1 John chapter 4, which probably has as much about love in it as 1 Corinthians 13. But in 1 John chapter 4, John, and we just studied this on Sunday night a few months ago, but this is a really good dissertation that John gives on what it means to love and the impact on the believer as one who is engaged in Christian love. And so we're going to look at verses 17 through 21 of 1 John chapter 4 and see what John has to say about love. So he's already been talking about love for several verses, and so in his conclusion about love, he says this: "By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Okay, so want to begin with that element of what John's talking about here. And there's a couple of things in this verse that are really important. And I want you to note that he kind of gets the end result ahead of the "but if." He says that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. But the reason we can have confidence is because as he is, as God is, so also are we in this world. Now, one of the things we talk about in the church quite a bit is that the object of Christianity is to become more Christ-like. Okay? That is a critical element of Christianity, is to be more Christ-like. And so understanding that, John says, because as he is, that's how we are to be in the world. So essentially what John says is one of our responsibilities as Christians, especially if we have this foundational concept of love, is that we are to be Christ-like in how we love people. Now, when you think about the application of that and you think, well, okay, how did Christ act towards people? And you kind of get an image of this is what I'm supposed to be shooting for. I'm supposed to be aspiring to love like Christ. And if you do that, he says, then you can have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, how many of you have ever worried about what would happen if you died and had to stand before God? How many of you ever worried about that? There's probably a lot of people that go, oh, man, I worry about that all the time. One of the things that the scripture tells us implicitly, repeatedly, is that if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, you don't have anything to worry about, right? Scripture tells us that. We talked about it in Romans when Paul says, in him there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, okay? Here John says, if you are Christ-like, if you are living that type of loving relationship with the world, if you are being the person you are supposed to be, then you on Judgment Day, you can have what? Confidence. I'm not even worried. I'm not even worried. When I stand before God, I know I don't have anything to worry about. Now, how many of you have ever been called to the boss's office or the principal's office or called down to your parent's study and you went in and the first thing you said is, "What'd I do?" Most of us have done that. I've shared this with some of you before. Several years ago, I got called for jury duty. And because this is just the luck I have, I got federal jury duty. And I got to sit on a case of 4 counts of armed bank robbery. And I got to be on the jury. And so after we found the guy guilty, and I'm off the case now, and I'm sitting in my office one morning. This is a long time ago. This is back when my office was down there, which is a storage room now. I'm sitting in my office. I got my cup of coffee. I got my old computer desktop, and I'm working on my sermon, and the phone rings, and I go, "University Church of Christ." And this guy says, is this Lawrence Woodley? Anytime someone calls me Lawrence, that's usually bad. Is this Lawrence Woodley? I said, maybe. And then I hear these words. These are the words that you never want to hear at 8:45 a.m. when you're sipping your coffee and you haven't finished your first cup. This is Agent so-and-so with the Federal Bureau of Investigation. Now, let me just tell you, that whole thing where they say, if you ain't done nothing wrong, you ain't got nothing to worry about, that's a lie. Because when the FBI calls you on the phone and calls you by your first name, the first thing you think is, what did I do? Have I rebroadcast a baseball game without the express written consent of Major League Baseball? I know that's prohibited. Did I copy a movie? What, did I not rewind one at the Blockbuster? What have I done? And he said, don't leave. I'll be right there. And hung up. So I sat in the office and I talked to the Lord about it. I said, I don't know what. So he gets there and he enjoyed this way too much. This is, by the way, if you want to know what abuse of power looks like, this is what it was. This guy comes in and he says, this was his opening line when he walked in the office. Did I scare you? I said, a little bit. He said, and all it was that he had to go back through because the guy who had been convicted sent a note to the judge claiming to be a juror, said he was tampered with, and so this guy had to go interview all the jurors. That's all it was. He could have led with that on the phone, but he didn't. Scared me to death. Now, here's the thing. To the best of my knowledge, I've never broken a federal crime. But when that guy called, it scared me. Even though I hadn't done anything, I was scared. I've stood before my father under the same... What did I do? And then he looks at you and goes, I don't know, what did you do? And I didn't do nothing. Then what are you worried about? Now, let me explain that this is unfortunately the view we have of God sometimes. Is that we look at our Father in heaven with fear and trepidation, and we're terrified of when we see him. And his word tells us, guys, if you're good, you're good. You don't have anything to worry about. And so that's what John is talking about here. He says, look, if you love the way you're supposed to love, if you're the person that Christ has called you to be, you don't have anything to worry. Judgment day is nothing to fear. You should have total confidence when you stand before God. You don't have anything to worry about. Now, verse 18, he moves on. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, I've always had a hard time with that verse. Because when you look at it, you go, okay, there's no fear in love. I don't know if I believe that, because when you love something, what are you always afraid of? Losing it, right? You're afraid of losing it. We fear losing the things that we love. And so John says, there is no fear in love. And but then he throws this little catch in. Perfect love, in fact, does what? It doesn't create fear. In fact, what it does is it casts fear out. It casts fear out. Now, that kind of goes hand in hand with the previous verse. If you're in this relationship with Christ and you love the way you're supposed to love, you don't have anything to fear from God. One of the things that I think is an application issue, especially when we look at the way the church functions today, is that we have a lot of people that talk about that they don't really want to be a part of the church. They want to be in a relationship with God, but they don't want to be in the church. And church people get called hypocrites a lot, generally by people who need an excuse not to go. That's usually a good excuse. But ultimately what happens is that we are an imperfect group of people who get together and we don't love the way we're supposed to love, right? And so sometimes we act unloving to each other, maybe not directly, but I remember having a conversation with somebody one time, and they said, I've got this issue I'm struggling with. Would you pray with me? I said, well, I can pray. I said, why don't you come down Sunday, come down front and ask for prayer from the church? Get everybody praying for you. What do you suppose the response was? So I can't do that. I can't let everybody in that room know that I'm struggling with something. I said, why not? Some of them people don't like me. Right? Some of those people don't like me. And what is the last thing you want to give to somebody who doesn't like you? Ammunition. You don't want to give them ammunition. You don't want to let your guard down, because you know what? Stuart, there are people in that room that don't love me. Now, if I could just share this and confess this to the people who love me, I might do that. But here's the problem. Sometimes, and just kind of take a quick look around the room, sometimes you don't really know which people love you and which people don't, right? And some people love you one day and then don't love you the next day. There's some people that look at you and assume you're bright enough to teach at the community college, and there's some people that just assume you're not, and it could just depend on the look on your face. And let's be honest, we've all had that look on our face where we look like, and people are like, well, man, that guy don't look too bright. You know, we've all had those moments. The church, and this is what's really sad about this. The church is called by Christ to model love to the world, not the other way around. And so what happens is we've got a body of believers who gather together who don't love each other enough that we all feel comfortable sharing things in front of each other. And I can tell you from experience, having been in the ministry a long time and knowing a lot of guys in the ministry, I know for a fact, I've known ministers who were struggling with stuff that were terrified to tell anybody in their church they were struggling, because that would give the people who wanted to get rid of them ammunition. Well, we can't, this guy, he don't need to be pastoring the flock when he ain't right himself. And you have people in church leadership positions, elders and deacons, who may be struggling with stuff, and they're not going to let anybody know, because the last thing they want is people looking, oh, well, that guy, he's making decisions for the church and he ain't even got his stuff together. And so what, and now let me ask you, is that what you see John talking about in this passage? In perfect love, there is no fear. If you're in a church that practices the type of love that John's talking about, then there ain't nothing to fear, right? I can come up and I can share what I'm struggling with. I can share my prayer concerns. I can share my weaknesses, because the people in that room love me like Jesus does. And because they love me like he does, they would never take anything I say and share it in an inappropriate manner, or speculate on it in an inappropriate manner, or gossip. They would never do that. In fact, what they would do is they would go home that day from church and get on their knees and pray for my struggle, just like I would do for them. Now, is that the kind of church you would want to be a part of? Probably. By the way, it concerns me. Only a couple of people said amen. Some of you are like, nah. Because number one, that's going to require me to stop gossiping. And that's a highlight of my life. Number two, then I'd have to share stuff with people, and I don't want these people to know what's going on with me. I mean, the reality is that what John is talking about here, this perfect love, I'm curious how many of us even want it. How many of you consider yourselves to be private people? Wow, look at that. Some of you are going, I'd raise my hand, but I'm too private. I don't want, see, if I share that I'm private, that ain't private. So I'm going to keep my hand down because I don't want anybody to know I'm private. That, by the way, that's some serious privacy right there. That's some serious privacy right there. I don't want anybody to know. It's none of anybody's business. I don't want to share what's going on. I don't want people to know. It's my business. It's nobody else's concern. This is something, in my mind at least, it's born out of fear. We don't like people to get close. We don't want people to share our, but we don't want them to know. We don't want them to be involved because we just don't trust. And this is the condition that the modern church has found itself, and this is what John is writing about 2,000 years ago. This is not a new problem. He says, look, this is how love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Which means when someone shares a concern with you, you should react to that concern as Jesus would. You think anybody ever came to Jesus, and after they came to Jesus, when they left, Jesus turned around to the disciples and said, you'll never guess what that person told me. Stupid Gentile, can you believe, how could they even think I'd do that? I mean, is that how you envision Jesus? That's not how I envision Jesus. I don't envision Jesus treating people that way when they came to him and brought them their concerns. When they brought them people to be healed, or they brought the demon possessed. I don't see Jesus. In fact, probably the best example that comes to mind is this woman that was caught in adultery. And they bring her and they dump her on the ground in front of Jesus and said, what do you want us to do? Scripture says stone her. What do you want us to do? What did he do? He'd sit there and scribble on the ground, and then he told the guys, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And then after everybody left, what did he do? Where are your accusers? They're gone. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Is that how we react to people? Probably not. And so he says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And man, if I share something with these people, it's going to come back to bite me. I'm going to get punished for it. I know I am. If I'm honest, I'm going to get punished. How many of you have ever gotten punished for doing the right thing? Probably a bunch of us. We did something we thought was the right thing, and man, we got burned. I want you to think about what John is thinking when he says this. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, at this point, I want you to stop for a minute and think about the man who wrote those words. John had a brother. Anybody know his name? James. He had a brother named James. Okay? Can you tell me what happened to James? What? He was beheaded. In fact, he's the first of the 12 apostles to be executed. He was beheaded right there in Jerusalem. Now, John had watched his brother beheaded for his faith in Christ. John had been exiled to an island to live out a good part of his life in solitary on this island. And now he comes back, and this is what he says after those things happen to him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. How do you write those words after you've watched your brother executed and you've been exiled for your faith? How do you write those words? Because John had experienced what the love of Christ had done in him in driving out his own fear. He didn't quit the gospel when his brother got beheaded. He didn't give up on the gospel when he was exiled. And so he had reached that level of love with God where he wasn't even afraid anymore. I'm not afraid. You know, you think about death, it's like a lot of people's biggest fear is death. Why are we afraid of death? Because of what comes after it? And so John says, look, if you've got this love, then you can have confidence on the day of judgment. And if you're not afraid of death, then what are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. He said, so this perfect love casts out fear. Verse 19, he said, we love because he first loved us. That's a great verse. When we look at this passage and we're like, okay, so I get what you're saying, okay? You're telling me that I need to love better than I love, but I'm not wired or equipped to do that. That is not my nature. Right? Now, at this point, for those of you who are thinking that, and I would guess a number of us in this room are thinking that, you're thinking, ah, Stuart, it's not my nature to love like that. I'm a skeptic, I'm a critic, I'm a cynic, I'm a pessimist. Loving like that is not in my nature. Let me take a minute and remind you of who Jesus picked as his 12 disciples. Okay? How many of you think loving like that was in Peter's nature when Jesus met him? No. How about James and John? Now, you remember James and John one time were with Jesus, and these people started hassling them, and James and John looked at Jesus and asked him if Jesus wanted them to do what? Anybody remember what they were offering to do for Jesus? Sue? Lord, you want us to call down fire. We'll nuke these suckers. Jesus, you know what? These people are hassling you. Lord, you just give us the word like they had the key. Lord, you just give us the word. We'll nuke these people in your holy name. All right? So we got Peter. We got the nuke brothers. We got a guy we don't know much about except his title. His name is Simon the Zealot. Anybody know what a zealot is? A radical. A zealot is a radical. Simon was a revolutionary. He was a radical hater of Rome, and he was violent. That's what radicals were. These are guys who wanted to take up the sword and go after any Roman they could find and just kill him. That's one of the 12. We got a tax collector in there, which for us would be an IRS person. And the tax collector's job is not just to collect taxes for Rome from the Jews, but to collect extra taxes so you could make more money. So his job was to cheat people. Okay? This is the cast of characters that Jesus brought on as his disciples. And he said, I'm going to teach these guys, to love like I do. I'm going to teach James and John, wanting to nuke people, I'm going to teach those guys what it means to turn the other cheek. I'm going to teach these guys what it means to love your enemies. Peter, I'm going to teach you what it means to be quiet sometimes and pray for those who oppress you. Simon, I'm going to teach you to love the people that right now, if you had a sword, you'd kill them. I'm going to teach you boys to love the way I love. I'm going to teach the Apostle Paul, who stood there and watched Stephen be stoned, I'm going to teach that guy to love like I love. And so if Jesus could teach those people to love that way, What is it exactly in your life that you think he can't do that with you? Now, here's the critical thing. The difference sometimes is that his disciples wanted to learn to love like Jesus. I'm not sure all of us do. Because when we love people who are ugly to us, what does that mean we have to do? Well, we have to be nice to them. We have to be nice to them. When we got in the car to go home from the hospital the night, we got in the car, and Caleb's just laughing. That whole "you're not bright enough to teach community college" thing, he loved that, like, as Jamie says, like Peter loved the Lord. We got in the car, and Caleb says, "Why didn't you say something smart?" Because, you know, I've always got a comeback. And I was sitting there thinking, well, here's what happened. This is a sign that I'm maturing. The filter started catching everything. I was like, I can't say that. I kept thinking for something appropriate, and my filter just kept going, "Just stand there and shut up." And so I didn't even say anything, which really was hard for me. Those of you who know me know it was hard for me to not say anything, at least not until we got in the hallway. And then I was like, I just kept saying that phrase like a mantra. "I ain't bright enough to teach at the community college." I said it all the way to the car. It was fantastic. The idea is when we give up our anger, when we give up retribution, when we give up getting even, I don't know if we really want that. Do we want to love like this? I mean, I think that's a personal question everybody in this room should ask themselves very honestly. Do I even want to love like this? I don't know if I do, Stuart. That whole turn the other cheek thing, I don't like feeling like people got something over on me, and praying for my enemies, it's hard enough for me to pray for people I like. I don't want to pray for my enemies. I want to see my enemies get smoked, you know, smitten, smote. I want righteous indignation. That's what I want. I don't know if I want to love like this. Well, if you're struggling with that, John ties this up for us real nicely here at the end. He says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, well, he's a liar. That's pretty blunt, by the way, isn't it? Not a lot of wiggle room there. If someone says, "I love God," but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a pretty strong statement, right? Now, I want you to think about that application right now. John is talking to the church, right? So what he's saying is, you've got to love the people in the church that are in the church with you. Now, I want you to absorb this as best you can. If you're sitting in this room today, now this is John's words, not mine. If you're sitting in this room today, and there's somebody in this room you don't like, you don't love, you don't even want to love them, and then you tell people that you love God, but you don't love the people in this room with you, you know what John says? You're a liar. You're a liar. You don't love God. Now, you're sitting there going, you've not got the... No, not me, John. I'm just quoting John. I'm not calling no names. But John is very clear about this. He says, look, this is what love is. This foundational truth is that we have to love each other. And if we can't learn to love each other, How you gonna love people outside the church if you can't love people in the church? And how you gonna love God that you haven't seen if you can't love the people sitting next to you that you see all the time? Now, when we hear that, we're like, oh, okay, I don't like that. And let me tell you, just think about this. You ever see a church split? You ever seen church people get so angry at each other they had to split a church? Now, let me ask you a question. You go have a church service on Sunday, worshiping God, and hating the other people in the room so much, you got to get up and go somewhere else. Do you think those people's Bible doesn't have this chapter? Is that what happens? We have created in our mind this excuse, right? Oh, well, that passage doesn't apply if those people irritate me. There's this great movie. I do this for the front two rows, right here. My kids. There's this movie called Guardians of the Galaxy. Some of the older people are going, what is it? It's one of the movies you'd never go see. Don't worry about it. But there's a character in the movie. There's a character in the movie whose name is Drax. Drax the Destroyer. And Drax doesn't have a lot of common sense. And at the end of the movie, because these guys have saved this planet, all of them's criminal records have been expunged. And they're told not to go out and break the law anymore. And Drax, who has no common sense, and by the way, is very literal, doesn't understand metaphors at all. That's a whole other story. But Drax walks up and says, am I allowed to kill someone? And the guy says, well, no, that's murder. That's murder, and that's the worst crime. And then he says this, what if they do something irksome? That's one of the greatest lines in movie history. Can I kill somebody? No. Well, what if they do something that irritates me? Can I kill them then? As irritatingly odd as that sounds, people go, that's the stupidest thing ever. That's exactly how church people think about this verse. Oh, I gotta love my brothers, unless they irritate me. Unless they're in my seat, unless they talk about me, unless they don't agree with me on some political or ethical or social thing, if I don't like the way they look, I have to love them unless they don't meet these criteria. Let me ask you a question. What is the criteria John gives in this verse that you don't have to love your brother? Does he give an escape clause in this verse? Love your brother unless he's stupid. Some of you are going, man, if that was in there, that'd be amazing. Love your brother unless he irritates you. Love your brother unless you can't agree on something. He doesn't give any of that stuff. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's it. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, it's important here to note that you can love somebody and still disagree with them, right? And if you don't believe that, get married. Every married couple in this room is going, oh yeah, man, I love her, but we don't agree on this at all. Right? Isn't that right? By the way, I agree with her all the time, but she doesn't always agree with me. I don't understand. By the way, if you're wondering what I'm doing here is making an example of how she has to love me, even when I say something stupid in front of everybody. What? Now, if you didn't hear that, she said, you ain't bright enough to preach at church on Sunday. There is no clause that gets you out of this. John says, this is real simple. If you don't love your brothers, then you don't love God. That's pretty simple. Let's go to verse 21. He closes out this section by saying this. He says, and this commandment we have from God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I mean, that's pretty simple. It's a pretty simple statement. It's not real complicated. And John here is hearkening back to Jesus when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, right? Jesus, what's the most important thing? The entire Old Testament, what's the most important thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so now John here near the end of his life is writing this letter, and this is what he comes up with. We have this commandment from him. He gave us this commandment that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, I want to swing this back around to verse 17. So we put verse 17 back up. For those of you going, why is this so important, Stuart? I mean, why are we making such a big deal about this? I want you to listen to how John starts this section. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Stuart, I don't know, man. I worry. I'm terrified of facing God because I'm not perfect. And I know you say it's in the scripture, don't have to worry about it, but I'm worried about it. If you're wondering, how do I not have to worry about it? John says it right here. If you don't want to have to be worried about what God's going to say to you on judgment day, if you want to be able to have confidence on judgment day, then you work to perfect love in you. He says, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. He says, look, if you guys will learn to love each other the way you should, then there's nothing to fear in this room. Now, I want you to think about the kinds of things that we fear. When we walk into a room, any of you ever felt like people were judging you? Any of you ever felt like people were judging you? Do any of you like people judging you? Well, according to John says, look, if everybody in this room loves everybody the way they should, we don't have to worry about that, right? If everybody in this room loves me, I don't have to worry about walking in here and being judged by you guys. If you love me, you're not going to be judging me. If you love each other, you're not going to be judging each other. I don't have to fear being judged. I don't have to fear people talking bad about me. If everybody in the room loves me, I don't have to worry about what people are going to say about me, because you love me. You're not going to talk bad about me if you love me. And that's what John is trying to communicate to the church. That when the church functions in the way that love was prescribed by God, when the church functions that way, then we don't have to fear each other. We don't have to worry about people talking about us or judging us or giving us a hard time. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about retribution from people when we inadvertently wrong somebody. Any of you ever accidentally offended somebody? And then they were all mad at you. You didn't even know why. I've had people mad at me. I didn't know why they were mad at me. And I said, why are you mad at me? I ain't going to talk to you. Well, I would love to apologize for what I did, but I don't know what I did. What did I do? I'm not talking to you. Okay. Then I apologize for whatever I did. You don't mean it. Well, I can't mean it. I don't know what I did. You know, this is not the kind of stuff. We've talked about this. You guys, some of you talked about how you've gone into churches before and you could feel the tension in the room. You could feel it. The factions and the people didn't like each other and didn't get along, and you could sense it when you walked in the room. And I can't understand. How in the world can the church do that and feel okay about it? Based on what the scripture teaches us about love. Especially considering love's the most important commandment. It's not like the fifth one on the list. It's number one. In other words, if you don't get anything else right, get that one right. So we're talking about this important concept that the scripture talks about. And it's by the way, it's hard, right? Because sometimes loving people is complicated, especially when people make it complicated. There are always going to be people that are harder to love than others. Right? Right. John, by the way, did any of you in this entire text from 17 to 21, do any of you remember seeing the word easy? Nope. Never saw the word easy in that passage anywhere. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. John didn't say it was going to be easy to love each other. He just said, that's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. You got to do it. What's that? No, it's supposed to be hard, right? It's supposed to be hard. And if you're wondering, well, how hard can it be? I mean, what? Imagine Jesus on the cross. And he looked at the guys who had just nailed spikes through his wrists and feet. And what did he say? Father, do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Okay? That's the example that John wants us to follow for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we've got to do. And again, if we can't learn to love the church, how do we love the unchurched? Right? How do we love the unsaved if we can't love the saved? If we can't love the people we're going to spend eternity with, how are we supposed to show love to the people who need it the most? This morning, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. My challenge for you today is a little self-reflection. As you sit down and go, man, you know, I really want to do a better job of this. There's some people. They don't even know it, maybe, but there's some people that it's really hard for me to love them. And I got to understand that this is not about them. This is about me. It's not about how hard they are to love. That's not the question. That was never part of the metric. The thing is, I have to love everybody else in spite of them. And so that's something I think everybody in this room can work on. I got to, me included, got to learn to be more loving. I need to be more Christ-like in how I deal with my brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can ever get that thing figured out, man, what kind of church would this be? Man, it would love. There you go. Loving. There you go. Thanks. There you go, Linda. Good job. That's what we'd be. And by the way, if your reputation in the community is, man, that's a loving church, I'll take that. I'll take that. Give me that over a good band or a great speaker or a fantastic light system. I'll take that any day of the week. You give me, that's the lovingest church I've ever been in. I'll take that every day of the week. Man, if we could ever get there, that'd be fantastic. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation this morning. I want to challenge you to reflect on how you can be more loving to the people in your church family as we sing together this morning.